Proof. We all want proof. We all want proof stuff happening. But perhaps the most that we want proof about is who is Jesus and Illy is he who he said he was and is. People that have lived through history want to know about this man. We know him because we have the Bible and we believe the Bible and we hold the Bible to be the inspired word of God, and we believe that what was written in the Bible through the Holy Spirit's giving is the very words of God. And when we read the word of God, I believe that we find proof that Jesus is who he said he is. Now today, I want to show you a passage of scripture that once again is going to show us proof of who Jesus is. If a person does a cursory reading of the New Testament, and in fact the whole Bible, and we've all heard of people who have come to the Lord because somebody gave them a Bible and they started reading it and they began to believe or began to come to a point in their life when they read the story of God's Word and specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, they quickly, as they read through the scriptures and they read about the Lord Jesus, they could not help but find overwhelming proof of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I believe, we find overwhelming proof of the Lord Jesus Christ's innocence, perfection, and purity. Jesus is on trial. We're in the middle of about six trials. We looked at a trial last week where the Sanhedrin hurriedly put together a meeting during the daytime, or a trial condemning Jesus to death. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Then they decided that because for some strange reason, we'll talk about this because it's interesting that they had no problem getting rid of other people later in the scriptures. But for some strange reason, and we know it's because of prophecy, we know it's because of the plan of God, they said, well, we can't execute the Lord Jesus. We need the Romans' help. So we've got to get Roman government to help us in this process. So they decided to take the Lord to the Romans, where they presented Jesus as Israel's Messiah and specifically as king. This would threaten, hear me today, this would threaten Pilate's rule and Caesar's authority. Their hope as the religious elite and as the Jews' religious leaders, their hope was to show specifically a case of treason against Caesar. We know that Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria. His home was in Caesarea, but at this time, he was in his palace in Jerusalem. Now that's not his normal home, but that's where he was. Meanwhile, in chapter 27 last week, we saw Judas come back on the scene. He realized the trial had gone much further than perhaps he ever thought it would. He asked for a do-over. He admitted to betraying innocent blood. He admitted that he had definitely messed up. But by this time, the religious leaders didn't care because they had their man. Judas met an untimely death. His money ended up invested in a potter's field, a burial place for non-Jews. Let me explain as we go into this series of civil trials today. As we look at the three civil trials, let me say that the Gospel of Matthew's accounts of the Roman trials are brief in nature, so we have to look in other passages of Scripture to harmonize the Gospels, and we will do that this morning. We find in Luke chapter 23, we'll go there in just a little bit, more information about these trials, including the trial before Herod. Luke, I believe, is the only one that details that trial. In John chapter 18, another passage we will be in this morning, more details are given that shed light on Matthew's account. But I want you to understand that Matthew's account is very brief of the three civil trials. Today, I want to call this sermon, and I thought about what would be a good title, and there are several that we could put on this sermon, but I believe that we could call this sermon Pilate's Dilemma. But really, this sermon's main point is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is and who he was. So even though this is Pilate's dilemma, in the middle of all that Pilate was doing and all that was unfolding in Matthew and the other Gospels, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that becomes the prime person on display. You know, in reality, it's not the Peters, it's not the Judases, it's not the Pilates, and it's not the Herods. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that comes out shining ahead of everybody else. So today, I want you, even though we'll talk about Pilate a lot today, I don't want you to miss that this message is about Jesus Christ. The first civil trial is our first point. I didn't have really any catchy way of doing this, but I've just organized this by the three trials. The second one will be the most brief because when he goes over to Herod, we have to go over to Luke, and it's just a few verses, and we won't spend a long time on that. Someday when we go do the Gospel of Luke from the pulpit, we'll do that in more detail, but that'll probably be 20 years from now. We look here at the first civil trial, verses 11 through 14. And what we see through these unfolding trials is that no one could bring a rightful charge against Jesus Christ. Not one person could bring a rightful charge, I'm sorry if that's too loud, against the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. They try. Accusations are flying. Accusations are made. Witnesses are stepping forward, although that was hard to come by. But what we see today is that in these three trials, Jesus Christ is without any guilt and without any fault. Remember that, because that's important as we unpack what's going to happen in the rest of this last couple of chapters. The Lord Jesus would again prove today, as we look at this, that he is worthy and was worthy at that time, but is worthy to be the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. You see, if these accusations are true, Jesus Christ would not be able to take away your sin. But today we're going to have overwhelming proof that the accusations don't fly, they don't cut it, and Jesus Christ, who seems to be the one that he's not on the witness stand, he's on trial, but in reality, you know who's on trial? Everybody else. If there was ever a person that came through a situation with flying colors, and I know we use that somewhat facetiously, and I'm not trying to use that facetiously or irreverently about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if somebody could come through, and someone did come through these trials, it was Jesus Christ. And there's good reason, because today we find out that Jesus is who he said he was. What we find are there no flaws, there are no defects, we find the perfect and sinless one. It is all on display in the proceedings in front of us in our passages that we look at. John MacArthur says this, quote, all the courts of men, all the efforts of men and demons combined together cannot come up with one single legitimate accusation against Christ, and the record stands that he was killed because they hated him and rejected him. It was the evil of their own hearts, not anything Christ had done. Jesus Christ was perfect and is perfect. You say, Pastor Randy, why do you keep mentioning that? Because I think that is one of the most important things that we can learn. That the one who takes away my sin is the very one who fulfilled all of the law and the prophets, who was that perfect Lamb of God. And we need that. I need that. Well, now we find here in verse 11, Jesus is now in front of Pilate. We'll mention Pilate's wife in a couple of weeks in the next sermon. She comes on the scene at the verse 19, which is another whole separate situation that we're going to deal with. But Pilate's wife was related to the Caesar, okay? Pilate's wife was a relative of the Caesar. Pilate, just briefly, was not a popular person, though, especially among the Jews. He was mean, he was mad, and at times he was crazy, to put it bluntly. He was brutal in dealing with the people who opposed him. Earlier, he had taken temple money from the religious leaders. He had taken temple money and used it to build an aqueduct, which did not make the Jews very happy. It angered them. Now, you say, Pastor Randy, why would you mention examples like this? Because that's going to play out later as we look at these, as we look at the unfolding proceedings. The Jews, at that point, the Jews rose up against Pilate only to be crushed by him. Now, that happened prior to what's unfolding here, but you need to remember to keep that in the back of your mind, that what's unfolding here, Pilate is not a friend of the Jews. They don't like him. Verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Pilate asked Jesus the simple question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, where did Pilate get that from? Did he just make that up? Okay, let's not think that Pilate wasn't smart. He may have been crazy, he may have been mad, and he may have been mean, but he wasn't dumb. Certainly, he only had one idea of king on his mind. And we'll talk about where he got that in just a moment. But in response to this accusation brought by someone, he was wondering if his and perhaps other authority may be in jeopardy. He was concerned about his own authority at this point. If Jesus is the king of the Jews, well, what happens if he rises up against me and I am deposed? And don't forget, the Jews didn't like him. So now if there's a leader that would rise up, he's concerned about that, no doubt. And he's only thinking about a king, like an earthly king. And so he's concerned about this. Jesus answers, it's clear, "Thou sayest." Two words here, "thou sayest." I believe that answer was used earlier in the chapter 26. Jesus answered that, and I'm forgetting, but it simply means, "You are correct. You are right." Now, look at John chapter 18. So maybe keep your finger here, but we are going to go over to John 18 for just a little while here this morning, and I wanted you to see this. If you have your Bibles, you need to open up to John 18. You need to see this. Because we find, some great truth starting in verse 28. Watch. John 18, starting at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves did not go into the judgment hall. Stop there. Who is they and who didn't go into the judgment hall? The they is the religious leaders, the Jews. They didn't go into Gentile locations like this. That would have been unclean places to go. Okay? Lest they should be defiled. Says it right there. Because they were about to eat the Passover. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. All of a sudden, they were concerned about defilement. There are other things they sure aren't concerned about when it comes to the rules and the laws of the religious, of the Jews. But all of a sudden, whoop, we can't do this. But that they will want to eat the Passover, and they don't want to be unclean when they do that. Verse 28, verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, if he were not a major criminal, we would not have delivered him unto you. Now watch, listen. They do not tell Pilate what the accusation was. In fact, they skip it. You know what they say to him? They really are making fun of Pilate. "Pilate, you know that we would only bring a criminal to you." They don't answer the question. They don't say what the accusation is. They just says, "Pilate, you know, us Jews, we're going to get it right. We're not going to give you somebody that's not a true criminal." So they just skip the question. They don't answer it. And they say, "Whoop, we're going to give you this criminal. And he's a bad one." That's what they're saying. Don't answer the question. They just says, "He is one of the worst of the worst." Now, from all that you have read, and I know you're all Christians, or you all believe the Bible. From all you've read, has it seemed that Jesus has really been that bad of a guy? I mean, has he been, like killing people and stealing and... No, but you know what they're calling him? They're calling him a bad criminal. A malefactor. Somebody who is very wicked. Continue. Then said Pilate unto them, "Well, since you seem to know what the issue is, why don't you take him? And you judge him according to your law. Don't bring him to me. You've already did it. You've already had your session of court, basically. Why are you bringing him to me? I don't want any part of this. That's what Pilate's saying. So take him back to your courts. Take him to your judges, and you judge him according to your law. But then the Jews retorted, they said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Whatever. You turn to the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question. Did they have any problem with stoning anyone in the book of Acts? Oh. If you turn to the book of Acts, did they have any problem trying to chase down someone who was who believed in the resurrection? And if it wasn't for the Roman government, Paul would have been killed. Remember, some of the religious leaders were like, I believe it was some said, we're not going to eat or drink until we capture this guy. Paul, speaking of Paul here. I mean, they wanted to kill Paul. They had no issue with trying to execute people. So there's something else here, and I don't want to read too much into it, but there is something here that tells me that if they dare execute this one, there would be the riot of epic proportions because Jesus was well loved by the common person. Something was up here, and they needed. Now, we know prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, we know that prophecy is playing into this. We know God's plan is going to happen. We know that's the key part here, and I believe that. But in reality, as this is unfolding, what we see is these Jewish leaders are saying, we need the Romans to actually have this help us out. And of course, that's going to fulfill Psalms and other passages of Scripture. So we continue. Pilate says unto them, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Wow. Prophecy will be fulfilled, John writes. So they didn't want Pilate to listen to the arguments for or against Jesus and make a judgment on his guilt or innocence. They had already done that. You know what they were wanting to do, have Pilate do? They didn't want Pilate to be the judge. They didn't want Pilate to confirm he was guilty because they had already done that. They already said he's guilty. We just need Pilate. Hey, Pilate, help us out. Remember, they weren't very good friends. But would you just help us out with this one task? Could you just get rid of this guy? We've already taken care of. He's guilty. He's a worse criminal. Very bad. Could you just help us? We just want you to get rid of him. Verse 33. Pilate enters into the judgment hall and calls Jesus and says unto him, here's where we are in the book of Matthew now. He says unto him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell you? Here's what Jesus responds. Now, it's interesting. We find out more information here than what Matthew says. You know what Jesus says back to Pilate? He says, did you just come up with that on your own, or did somebody tell you? It's almost like Jesus knew, didn't he? Now, what I believe we see unfolding here is the very innocence of the Lord Jesus. He is perfect because there is no legitimate charge against him. The religious leaders ignore it. They don't even give Pilate a charge. Not one that was what they were describing, certainly. Pilate knows there is nothing wrong with Jesus. So he says to the religious elite, you judge him. You find out the issues. Of course, they had already tried that and come up empty. Now turn over to Luke chapter 23. Here we find the third gospel, a third section that we can piece together of what was unfolding in Matthew's. And what we find in Luke chapter 23, 1 and 2, we find the charges, the accusations, specifically. Look here. So we're thinking about the accusation. Because remember, back in Matthew chapter 27, here it is. The governor, Pilate, asked Jesus, here, are you the king of the Jews? That's the accusation. Now, where did that come from? Where did it come from? Well, we find out in Luke 23 where it came from. It says, the whole multitude, verse 1, of them arose and led him unto Pilate. So we know Christ is before Pilate, so we can reconcile all three of these passages are all happening at the same time, just a little different perspectives going on here. And when they began to what? Accuse him, saying, we found this fellow, we found this man. And then they make three accusations. Number one, here's the first one. Perverting the nation, I'll explain that in a minute. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. There we have it. Pilate mentions it, or it's mentioned or accused in front of Pilate that he has been brought because he is saying he is the King of the Jews. Now we find that several began to accuse Jesus of, first of all, not only being a King of the Jews, you know what else he was doing? Literally, he was misleading the nation. See that word, perverting? He was misleading the nation. Second of all, the accusation was he had forbid the Jews to give taxes to Caesar. Thirdly, he is a king. Let me ask you about all three of these. Did Jesus mislead the nation? No. Never was there a time where Jesus misled, lied, or caused the nation of Israel to be misled. Or, in addition, this idea here could mean he wanted to lead an uprising. Did Jesus ever lead an uprising against Rome? Not that I could find. Second of all, did he ever tell the Jews not to pay their taxes? No, in fact, the opposite. He told them the very opposite. Thirdly, did he say he was the King of the Jews? Ah, that's the one they really hone in on. Ah, that's the one. But there's more. These are made up accusations, as we're going to see, for it is not what he was accused by the Jews. They had accused him of blasphemy for being the Son of God. But that charge, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, would not hold up in a Roman court enough to execute him. So the charge of being the Son of God would not work. So they knew they couldn't use that one. So they made the one of treason, and that word pervert or mislead has the idea of treason. They made that up. Then they made up the idea of the taxes. And so they are making up these accusations, and they are trying to put Pilate in a position where he had to execute the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, those who revolted against the Roman government, you want to know how long they lasted if they were caught? Their lives were shortened often by crucifixion. Rome did not tolerate those who were insurrectionists. And so as we look at Luke 23, verse 2, it begins to make more sense. What they say to Pilate is, here's this man, here's this horrible criminal. He's rebelling against the nation, he won't pay his taxes, and worst of all, he wants to be king instead of Caesar. Let me tell you today, none of those are true. Jesus never once said he wanted to be king instead of Caesar. Never once did he say he wouldn't pay taxes, not to pay taxes. And never once was he an insurrectionist or led in a treason or led in some kind of uprising against the government of Rome. Let me tell you today, the man that stands in front of Pilate is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And look at verse 33, continuing. And we'll continue reading a few more, and then we'll get back to 27. We may have to extend this out a couple of Sundays. But in John chapter 18, we find in verse 33, Pilate enters into the judgment hall again, and he calls Jesus, and he says unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus said, yes. Or excuse me, he says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? And we know now that that's the accusation the others had told them. But at the same time, I think we could say Pilate had done his homework. Look what Jesus responds. Verse 36, Jesus answered, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And he turns to Pilate, and he says, the charge is false. I'm not rising up in the way you think. That's not my kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. If it was, oh, wait a second. Where are his disciples about this time? Yeah, they're leading the charge against Rome, aren't they? Huh, they're hiding. They've gone into hiding. This does, it should have been, it, by the way, let me tell you today, you know what was obvious to Pilate? This man was innocent. Pilate knew. Pilate knew the truth. Now he ends up being a coward in the whole thing. And that's all part of the plan of God in some sort of way. All this how unfolds and all the pieces unfold. That I got that. But the reality is Pilate knew this man was innocent. Now look at verse 34. Continuing on in verse 37. Pilate therefore says unto him, are you a king then? He's like, Pilate's a little confused. Are you a king or not a king? Jesus says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So not only do we see here that the Lord's kingdom was not a physical fighting kingdom, but a kingdom of truth, a spiritual kingdom. But in the middle of all of this, Pilate still has to figure out what the verdict is. He's still trying to figure out, well, he's confused by what's unfolding here, but he wants to know. So he turns to him and he says, well, what really is the truth? Are you really a king? I think Pilate at this point was saying, you don't look like a king. You don't act like a king. Because let me tell you, historical records tell us, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. And you can probably find this in older writings. But when kings were taken by the Romans, and when they were put on trial, the king, this is not how kings would operate. This is not the things they would say. In fact, they would probably say, get me out of here. Jesus never says anything like that. I shouldn't be here or whatever. I don't want to be killed. But that's not Jesus. You know what Jesus does? He just tells them the truth. He just tells him the truth. And he's always got the right answer. That's why I said, if you have a cursory reading of the scriptures, you find out that Jesus is who he said he was and is. Of course, at this point, Pilate, not wanting any more uprising or turmoil with the Jews, and he couldn't accept the Sanhedrin's verdict, because they had hoped, by the way, that he would turn Jesus right back over to them so they could get rid of him. But they wanted the Romans' stamp on it. But we know in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, that it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. He would not die by stoning, rather he would be crucified. And as Pilate is desiring to try Jesus himself, I want you to look at what unfolds. Look at verse 38. It says, Pilate saith unto him, John 18, what is truth? By the way, that's an abstract question. What is truth? I don't know why he asked that question. Commentators don't seem to address this very much. They have a few ideas, but it almost seems like Pilate's asking this almost just kind of out of nowhere, and he doesn't even wait for an answer. There is no record of any answer that Jesus answers. By the way, I think the answer is right standing in front of him. What is truth? I'm truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate doesn't even wait for the answer, either because he knew the truth was right in front of him, or he really didn't care at this point. He was looking for some way to get out of this impasse unfolding. And so maybe he just rambled off another question. I don't know why he asked that question, but I know this. The very truth is standing right in front of him. Now go back to Matthew 27 and verse 12. Says, when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. So Pilate brought Jesus back to the religious leaders. I think Jesus must have felt like a bowling ball between the gutters, going between all these people and all these different groups and individuals. Facing the religious rulers' accusations, Jesus stood there silent. He had done the same thing earlier in Matthew 26, verse 63. But now, watch what happens. Because we find that Pilate actually renders a verdict. There's an accusation, but did you know that Pilate actually renders a verdict? Let me read John 18:38, the rest of the verse. And here's the verdict. This is judicial language. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews, and he said unto them, he went out to the religious leaders, and here's what he said. Here's the verdict. I find no fault at all. I find no fault with this man. Jesus was innocent. Pilate knew he was not guilty of insurrection. Pilate knew he was not guilty of being of treason or of being a traitor. Pilate found Jesus innocent. To me, that's the scripture saying proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, normally, that would be the end of the story. We'd go on with life. Jesus would be released. He'd go back to whatever he was doing. If this was another person and he said he was not guilty, he was innocent, excuse me, that would be the end of the story, but we know that's not the end of the story. Verse 13, Matthew 27. Pilate says unto him, Hearest thou not how many things those witnesses have witnessed against you? And he answered him, Never a word, verse 14. Pilate asked Jesus another question. He basically asked Jesus if he could hear what the witness had accused him of doing. Basically, he's saying to Jesus, Are you deaf? Do you not understand them? What's up? Pilate mentions there's witnesses. Maybe we should be able to call them accusers than really witnesses because they didn't witness anything. But look at what Pilate, he is stunned that Jesus doesn't answer. This is not normal. In his court, for the person who was being accused gets a chance to speak. Jesus isn't speaking. Pilate's stunned by the Lord's silence. The word marveled here means amazed, astonished, exceedingly wonder, like, wow. Because many who would have been accused in front of the Romans would have loudly protested the charges, but not our Lord. You know what Jesus argues with? He argues with silence. And it's hard to argue with silence, isn't it? There's nothing to argue. Jesus already made his point over and over and over. Never a word, Barnes says in his commentary. That is it. That is, not at all. He said nothing. It's an emphatic way of saying that he answered nothing. There was no need of his replying. He was innocent, and they offer no proof of guilt. I'm reading a quote here. Besides, his appearance was full evidence in his favor. He was poor, unarmed, without powerful friends, and alone. His life had been public. His sentiments were well known, and the charge had on the face of it the aspect of absurdity. It deserved, therefore, no answer. Unquote. So before the entire world, the religious rulers, the Roman government, Jesus was pronounced innocent. Many attempted to accuse. Many attempted to discredit him. Pilate saw through it all. Innocent, he said. Jesus' silence did all the talking, for his character had been proven to be perfect. I've got to close here because our time is gone. We won't have time to look at Herod. We won't even have time. We'll have to pick this up. But you get the point of what's unfolding here. You see what is happening. You see that even the Roman ruler could see through the ruse and through the craziness of these trials. And through it all, I'm going to jump to the conclusion, Simeon. If you want to go to that page, if you still have it up, I'm just going to jump to the conclusion. In your notes, you'll see the conclusion at the bottom. And I want to put some application to this today. Because for all of us, this impacts you and I and every person that has ever lived. Do you realize that? Do you realize that what is unfolding in these trials and what is unfolding is that Pilate, a Roman unbeliever, says Jesus is innocent? Now, I want you to let that sink in because there's others in this world that don't think Jesus is innocent. There's some in the church that don't believe he is who he said he was. But in front of all of us and right on display in the Gospels, it says that Pilate himself knows he's innocent. And through it all, Jesus remained just as he was prior to the trials. Remained perfect. He remained innocent. He remained humble. He remained obedient. He was righteous. And of course, he still is. Holy and meek and lovely and all the other characteristics. That's what you see on display. Meanwhile, while this is all going on, the plan of God is being played out. No doubt anyone can read God's word and see what is happening in it. Jesus is the perfect substitute and the perfect lamb. He is the only one that could perfectly be our sacrifice. Do you believe that today? And that's where I conclude with this today. There are so many people in this world that don't believe Jesus is God. But when you look at these, when you look at these unfolding truths here in God's word, not only are there proofs that say Jesus is God and that he is deity, there is overwhelming proof that Jesus is the only one who could even possibly do what he said he was, and it's based on his perfect character. See, Jesus cannot be less than God and be your lamb that takes away your sin. That, my friends, affects all of us. So if you're here today, and I doubt this is the case, but and if you hear people minimizing the deity of Christ, you have to see how important this is. Because otherwise you're worshiping a false Christ. And I don't mean we have to get into big arguments with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons or whatever group that many of these groups that don't claim to believe in the deity of Christ. But I want to tell you, it is extremely important to what you believe. And it's the basis for all of salvation and all of our resurrection. Let's close.